decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us here with us. It is Tuesday, March 28th, 2023. And Squirrel Chatter is a podcast that is dedicated to scripture, theology, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. And we webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the podcast is available wherever fine podcasts are found. We are a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can find us at christianpodcastcommunity.com. I encourage you to head on over there and check out all the great curated podcasts. Good stuff over there. Today's show, we got prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, both the 1552 and the 2019. I'm switching things up just a little bit. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And we are resuming our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. Now, then we're going to talk some before we even get into most of that. We're going to talk some about the events in Nashville yesterday at Covenant School. You can probably tell I'm a little bit down this morning. I get like this whenever there's a school shooting, to be honest. You think about all the people on the planet, and the most innocent are the children. And whenever a school is attacked, and it's satanic, folks. The targeting of children is purely satanic. And so it's a sad, sad event. Whether it's, you know, some of those schools that Islamic terrorists have targeted in Africa or Afghanistan, or, you know, school shootings here. The fact that this was a church school doesn't make it any worse. Although it seems to go toward the motive of the shooter. Before we get into that, let us begin with the prayer of confession from the 1552 book, actually from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. This is one of the ones I switched up. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. All right. Well, as I was saying, there was a tragic school shooting yesterday in Nashville, Tennessee. This was at Covenant School, which is a school attached to Covenant Presbyterian Church. Excuse me just a moment. Sorry about that, folks. Runny nose. All right. It is a school that's attached to Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is a school that's preschool through sixth grade. So we're looking at the oldest students there being about 12. This is targeting, this is kind of going back to, in my mind, the kind of heinous disregard for life that Tim McVeigh demonstrated when he blew up the federal building in Oklahoma City because there was a preschool in the building. And I don't remember how many children were killed. Horrible, horrible event. This is similar to that in my mind. This is someone attacking a school that does preschool through sixth grade. Three students were killed, all nine, which would make them third graders. Third graders. Evelyn Dickhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney, all age nine. Haley Scruggs is the daughter of Chad and Jada Scruggs. Chad is the pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's their youngest child. So he has the burden of grieving his own loss, as well as the task of assisting his church through this time. He has a huge responsibility. So pray for Chad and Jada Scruggs. Pray for all of these parents who have lost loved ones. Pray for their classmates. It's just stunning. Also, Cynthia Peake, age 61, Catherine Kuntz, age 60, and Mike Hill, age 61. Catherine Kuntz is the headmistress of the school. And the Mrs. Peake and Mr. Hill, one of them was a substitute teacher, the other one was a custodian. I don't know who was who. I looked on the school website and neither one was listed as staff. So I'm not sure, but pray for their families. Members of the church, it's usually when you have a Christian school like this, a lot of the faculty and staff are going to be members of the church, just because it works out that way. I'm thinking, I've got a friend in California. His church is attached to a Christian school, K through 12. And now it's north of Los Angeles. It's heavily fenced. Knowing certain members of his church, I'm fairly certain it's secure. I'll just put it that way, okay? And whenever I visited during school hours, all the exterior doors have been locked. They're secure. But the doors may have been locked here too. The entrance was gained by shooting out glass doors and then stepping through the broken glass to get into the building. So, the doors may very well have been locked, but they were full top to bottom glass pane doors like you see at, so many entrance ways. And they just shot through the glass, the killer, the shooter, the murderer. The murderer has been identified as a 28-year-old woman, Audrey Elizabeth Hale, is a former student there. She claimed to be transgender and used he, him pronouns, and it seems she may have called herself Aiden, but there was no, she was immediately, quickly identified by police, and her name was announced as Audrey Elizabeth Hale. And I'm assuming that she had probably taken no legal steps to change her name or anything official like that. So her vehicle registration, because her vehicle was parked there, her driver's license, which may or may not have been on her or in her vehicle, all had Audrey Elizabeth Hale on it. So she was quickly identified by her real name. 28-year-old young woman who woke up yesterday morning with murder in her heart. Apparently she has left a manifesto. They apparently found writings both in her car and in her dwelling. And want isn't the right word, But I want to read those. I want to see what she said drove her to this. Speculation is, and kind of semi-confirmed by a police spokesman yesterday in one of the news conferences I watched, it seems to have been confirmed that she attacked the school because it's Christian and because she's transgender. I haven't been following local Tennessee politics, but apparently a law outlawing transgender transitional treatments for minor children has recently been passed into law there. And there's quite a bit of anger in the transgender community over that. And I have heard that there was today or tomorrow was supposed to be scheduled some sort of quote-unquote day of rage where transgender people were to express their anger at the horrible treatment they are receiving by not being able to genitally mutilate children. And so it's thought that, and seems to be hinted at, that is at least in part her motivation. Now, she was 28 years old, and she was a former student at this school. And looking at that and thinking about that, she's 28, so she's been out of high school for 10 years. So she's been out of sixth grade. I mean, you know, like I said, the oldest students would be 12. She would have been out of sixth grade for like 16 years. So 2/3 of her life, basically, almost, had passed since she was a student at this school. I don't know what other connections she may have had. This may have been her parents' church. I don't know. But there was certainly some sort of anger directed at, you know, this may have been the church she was raised in. I don't know. Don't know. Just so many things you don't know. And as a police officer friend wisely told me long ago, he said, "Gene, don't try to rationalize the irrational." And there is an irrationality to evil that you can't wrap your mind around why somebody would choose to commit such an evil and heinous act. You can't get your mind around it because you can't think like that. And it's just a sad deal. Tragic. I described my feelings yesterday as heartbroken rage. I'm heartbroken at this. These especially these 3 9-year-olds. I mean, little children. Two young ladies and a young man, and all the promise and all the future they had before them. And their parents, I'm a parent myself. I'm a grandparent. I can't not think of what that must feel like. And I just, my heart is broken for these families. And if yours isn't, do you have a heart? I mean, let's be honest. So let me be pastoral with you for a little bit this morning. I mentioned yesterday Scott Christensen's book. We were talking about the tornadoes in Mississippi and the death there. And that's another, you know, tragic event. So we've got people mourning sudden death in Mississippi, and we have people mourning sudden death in Tennessee. Both of it heartbreaking. So yesterday I got the title wrong. I said it was, what did I say? The Problem with Evil or something like that. The actual title of the book is What About Evil? A Defense of God's Sovereign Glory by Scott Christensen. And this is, like I said, this is the thick academic level book, but very, very good. I've read through it twice. Highly recommend it. As I said, there's a popular level book coming out soon, the title of which is Light Shining Out of Darkness, How God is Glorified in a World Full of Evil. This is a What About Evil is available now. The Light Shining Out of Darkness will be available soon. Having read the bigger book, I can recommend both the big book and the small book to help you work through how could God allow something like this to happen. It's a common question. It's a common question, and it is something that every Christian should have an answer to. And the short answer is that God is sovereign, and everything that occurs, He has a purpose for. And His ultimate purpose is for His glory and the good of His people. And when we understand that God has all information, He is omniscient, all-knowing. There's no fact that is missing from God's calculations. There is nothing that escapes His notice. And everything is taken into account by His divine sovereign will as He decrees everything whatsoever comes to pass. And so we know that He has a purpose in this, even though we don't know what that purpose is, but we can trust our God. And so the short answer is God is sovereign. God decides who lives and who dies. Well, everybody dies. He decides how everybody's going to die and when. And that's all determined by His decrees long before we're born. And that's not a fatalistic thing. You know, God's will is compatible. You know, He does not, we do what we want to do, but we find ourselves doing what He has decreed we would do. And if you can't wrap your mind around that, that's because He's God and you're not. But He understands, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose in everything. And so we can rest. We can find peace in the midst of tragedies like this by understanding that God has a purpose and that this ultimately will be for His glory and for our good, the good of His people. Even though we cannot possibly understand that at this point. And one of the things, I can't remember who said it, but I remember hearing somebody, it may have been Adrian Rogers, it may have been somebody else. It was a preacher of old that I haven't listened to regularly in a while, and I don't recall who said it. But he said in the first few minutes in heaven, the first few minutes in heaven, the most heard utterance is going to be, oh, as we suddenly realize why things happened. And it's revealed to us, you know, when we get to, right now we're on the side of the tapestry that has all the tangled threads, and we can't see the picture on the other side very clearly. But when we get into heaven, we're going to step around and look back, and we'll be able to see the presentation side of the tapestry. And we'll be able to see what those intertwined threads that look like just a tangled mess on the backside, the glorious picture that those tangled threads are actually creating. And so when we're in the midst of that seeming random chaos of tangled threads on the backside of the tapestry, We need to understand that God is weaving together a beautiful picture that is glorifying to him, even though we can't understand it. And that's one of the reasons that this is faith. We have to trust in our God and trust in his wisdom, trust in his decrees. Another book I want to recommend this morning is if you are grieving. This is a book that I kept stacks of in my pastoral office when I was actively pastoring, and I still have half a dozen copies here, and I still give them away. If you are grieving and you are suffering through tragedy, whether it's unexpected or expected, whether it's something that, you know, has happened, without any, none of those kids went to school that morning thinking they weren't going to come home. None of those parents sent their kids to school that morning thinking they weren't going to come home. None of the headmistress or the substitute teacher or the custodian, none of them went to school that day thinking they wouldn't go home from work afterwards. So, we're not guaranteed our next breath. There's no guarantee of, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed dinner tonight. So whether it was sudden or whether it's the result of a long lingering illness, I want to recommend Dr. James White's book, Grieving, Your Path Back to Peace. Little bitty book written from his experience for many years working as a hospital chaplain and helping people through. And I know this is not something you think about when you think of James White, the great debater, the great arguer. And apparently when they first published this book, they didn't even put his name on it because of that purpose. But I believe this might be his most best-selling book, or it's number two. I think King James Only Controversy may be number one. But if you're grieving, get this book. If you know somebody that's grieving, get this book for them. I cannot recommend it highly enough, just to help you walk through. It was not around when my father died. I mean, the book was around, but I didn't know about it when my father died. It's published in 1997. But I had not read it. I was not even aware of it when my father passed away. But when my mother passed away, I had already given away dozens of these. And so I went back and reread it when my mother had passed away. So I cannot recommend that book enough. And if you're a pastor or a preacher, I would keep a dozen copies of this in your office, because you're going to be giving them away. Is it probably the most given away book I've ever had? I've given away more copies of this. Second unto it would be Surviving Religion 101 by Michael Kruger, which I give to Christian high schoolers that are heading off to college. All right, I want to say a few prayers this morning that I've taken from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. One of them is the Collect for the Bereaved. Let us pray. O merciful Father, you have taught us in your holy word that you do not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Look with pity on the sorrows of the people of Nashville, the parishioners of Covenant Presbyterian Church, the faculty, staff, and students of Covenant School, and the families of those who lost loved ones in the violence of yesterday. Remember them, O Lord, in mercy. Nourish their souls with patience. Comfort them with a sense of your goodness. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then here's another collect for the unrepentant. And I think this one might become one of our regular prayers on Squirrel Chatter. We read, or we pray, Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, well, let's continue with our regular slate of events and look at our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. Our devotional today is entitled Qualities of Fishermen / Evangelists. He said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Dr. MacArthur writes, Our Lord did not merely command his new disciples to become fishers of men. He promised to help them catch people's souls. He would remind them many times that they would never be effective disciples or successful disciples at all if they didn't rely on his power. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Certain qualities that make a person a good fisherman also can make Christians good evangelists. Consider the following four fisherman traits and how they can apply to evangelism. First, a fisherman knows he often must be patient to locate a school of catchable fish. Second, a good fisherman must have perseverance in going from place to place, sometimes repeatedly, until he finds the fish. Third, effective fishermen have good instincts about being in the right place at the right time for dropping their line or net. Poor timing has lost many catches, both of fish and people. Finally, a good fisherman stays out of sight as much as possible. Similarly, the effective evangelist does not get in the way of his or her witnessing, so as not to be a hindrance to sinners coming to Christ. Following Christ's example and realizing the qualities of good evangelists, our churches must not only call us to evangelism, but continually encourage us in that calling. And the cross-reference is Matthew 28:18 and 19, the Great Commission. Ask yourself, how much fishing have you been doing lately? This is not a job for the trained and educated, but for all who have been called by God into his service. You won't always come away with a catch, but you can know you were faithful to drop your line into the water. All right, we are looking now in our study Bible level Bible study at Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 33. We're going to finish chapter 5 after looking for 2 weeks at the Ten Commandments, which I hope was a useful study for you. So here, Moses is getting back into the narrative, because if we recall in this recitation of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, he's recounting to the Israelites who are about to enter the Promised Land, the things that occurred during the Exodus and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The oldest of the people at the time Moses is giving this address were mere children during the events at Mount Sinai, and most of the people who are hearing Moses recount these events were not born yet when they occurred. So this is the generation after the generation that was at Mount Sinai. And remember that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that, that they died in the wilderness being unbelieving. So most of that generation that exited from Egypt and stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, most of that generation passed away in unbelief. So, you know, that's God works in remnants. That was the conference theme at Shepherd's Conference, was shepherding the remnant and realizing that God, you know, the passage, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. And I think it's one of those cases that we don't meditate on that nearly as often as we ought. It should be, we should be standing on the edge of the Broadway, pointing to the narrow gate as often and as vociferously as possible, knowing that those who are on the Broadway will resent and attack us for pointing to the narrow way. Because remember, the sign over the Broadway says, "This way to heaven." They don't think they're going to hell, mostly because they're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness, as we learned from Romans 1. Folks, our world is so lost. So, so lost. Share the gospel with someone today. Tell someone that God has made a way out, that they do not have to die in their sin, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God the Son became a man. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, living the perfect life we can't live, perfectly following God's law, obeying every second of every day, in thought, word, and deed, doing nothing out of step with God's law and God's will. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life that is inconceivable to us, yet he did it perfectly. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us. He went to the cross. He died a death he didn't deserve to pay for the penalty that was rightly deserved for all sinners who would call upon him for salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We receive in the place of our sin. Our sin is nailed to the cross. It's paid for. And we receive in its place his perfect, spotless righteousness. And it is that that enables us to stand before the throne of God. Because our own righteousness is filthy rags, wholly inadequate. We need that perfect, spotless righteousness. And he gives us that. He takes our sin and pays for it and gives us his perfect righteousness in return. Repent and believe the gospel. Why would you perish? If that's you, repent now. If you are already Christ, you know somebody who needs to repent. Share the gospel. Will it be awkward sometimes? Yeah. But should you do it? Yeah. And look at that devotional we just read from John MacArthur. Go fishing, folks. Go fishing. Drop your line in the water. You may not catch something, but go fishing. All right. We're looking at Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 33. And time is rapidly getting away from us, so this is going to be a short one today. That's all right, because it's one we can go through fairly quickly. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to have to slow down again, because there's good stuff in chapter 6. Not that this isn't good stuff, but we've already dealt with the weighty part of chapter 5. All right, Deuteronomy 22, 5, 22 through 33. These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the dense gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now it happened that when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. So now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Yahweh our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? As for you, go near and hear all that Yahweh our God says. Then speak to us all that Yahweh our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to me. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments all the days, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go, say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall be careful to do just as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. In all the way which Yahweh your God has commanded you, you shall walk, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. So that is, again, a recounting of the frightening circumstances, the vast, awe-filled event of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember, we looked several weeks ago at, it was before I went to Shepherd's Conference, we looked at the passage in Exodus describing all of this, how it wasn't just Moses who got the Ten Commandments. The entire nation of Israel heard the voice of God and heard the Ten Commandments. Hearing the make no graven images in the voice of God, and yet mere days later, they had Aaron making a golden calf. Talking about they didn't fear God. They didn't have a heart to fear him and obey his commandments. That's why, here in the passage we looked at, it says, I wish they would, God said. I wish they would have such a heart. But the fact is that they didn't. And I said most of them died in unbelief. So the God's presence on the mountain, the smoke and the fire and the voice, caused the Israelites so much fear that they asked Moses, so you go talk to God and then you come tell us what he said. We do not want to hear his voice anymore. They felt the fear and dread of God, but because they did not know God, they did not feel the love and compassion and the companionship of God. Now, the fact is that, we are to fear the Lord. But fearing the Lord brings us to repentance and faith. And repentance and faith brings us to adoption, so that we can enter into his throne room in confidence, crying out, Abba, Father, that he is not only our Lord and our God, he is never less than that. He is always our Lord and our God, and he is always to be feared and reverenced and worshipped. Yet he is our adoptive father, so that we can reverence him and we can worship him in joy and in love, not in dread and terror. The fear of God for the believer is not dread and terror. The fear of God for the unbeliever is most definitely dread and terror. So we have here, I just want to cross-reference Hebrews 12, 18 through 21, because this is what the writer to the Hebrews says about this same event. He's talking about them coming to the new covenant, which is the covenant by faith, and he's contrasting that with the covenant that was given at Sinai. And here is what he says. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which was such that those who heard them begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear what was being commanded. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was what appeared that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So the new covenant, Mount Zion, the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, between the first covenant and the second covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was unkeepable by man. It took Christ to keep the law. The new covenant, which comes to us by faith, doesn't fill us with the type of fear and dread that the old covenant did. Because with the new covenant, we find rest and peace. Because we're not living in fear of putting a step wrong. Because we've been forgiven. And just what an awesome thing that is. Now, it says here in verse 22 that God did not add anything. It says, he wrote the laws on two tablets of stone, which we're well aware of, and gave them to Moses, but he said he added no more. He spoke the Ten Commandments. It says, from the fire, from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the dense gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. So the Ten Commandments were given audibly to the entire nation of Israel. And then the people were in fear. Now, the two tablets of stone, which are mentioned in Exodus 31:18, the tablets of the testimony, which were written, Exodus tells us, with the finger of God. And it says that the tablets were inscribed on both sides. So, you know, our normal depiction of all Ten Commandments on five on one tablet and five on the other, or four on one and six on the other, the two tables of the law, which is how we normally, which I think is the correct way to think of it, you know, the first table being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table being, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. That's how we picture it. But as it was written originally by God, it was written on two tablets of stone, printed double-sided, collated and stapled together. You know, it was front and back that it was written. Those tablets, Moses broke. Remember, he came down off the mountain and found the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. And he threw the tablets to the ground. And so the tablets that were placed in the ark were new ones that were made. And in that instance, Moses had to carve the tablets. Now, I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and read Exodus. Let's see, it's Exodus 34. Let me see what I can find here. Got my Bible in front of me. Exodus 34. Go to Leviticus and work backwards. Okay, 35, 30, 33, 34. Exodus 34, we read, Now Yahweh said to Moses, carve out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former ones which you shattered. So Moses had to carve out the tablets, and then God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets. So I couldn't remember if Moses had to carve the whole thing, but it says that God did indeed write the laws on the tablets, but Moses had to carve out the tablets. So this was a, you know, kind of punishment for failing to do his for breaking those tablets. God did not tell him to break those tablets. It was Moses acting in anger, justifiable anger, righteous anger. They had heard the Ten Commandments, and he came down off that hill, and here they were worshiping this golden calf. And so the tablets were then placed in the Ark of the covenant made between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, the tablets being the record of the covenant. Not the whole of the law, but the record of the covenant. Every one of the laws given to Israel is a reflection in one way or another of the Ten Commandments. And as we looked at, the fourth commandment is the sign of the covenant. And again, that will be an article at A Squirrel in Babylon. I guess I'm kind of re-resurrecting the blog, and I'll start posting stuff a little bit. But the Why I'm Not a Sabbatarian will be posted as an article there. All right, let's see. Is there anything else I want to say? At the end of chapter 5, we have Yahweh affirming that the pledge to be obedient is the right response to the word of God. And he says, you know, I would that they would fear me. It's 28 and 29. I would that they had fear me. I would that they would have the heart to obey my commandments. You know, that is the right response to the word of God. Having a heart in them that they would fear the Lord, fear me, and keep all my commandments all the days. That's the right response. Hear the word of the Lord and have a heart to obey the word of the Lord. And here we have a promise that if they obeyed, they would be prosperous in the land which he's going to give them. And this is one of the things that we need to remember about the old covenant. The promises in the covenant given at Sinai are not eternal life. If you keep the law and obey these commandments, you will get to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's never the promise made. The promise that's made here is always that things would go good with you in the land which I'm giving you. These promises were earthly and temporal. Now these promises still await their full fulfillment, but that fulfillment is going to be earthly and temporal, and it's going to be a final fulfillment of all these promises in the millennial kingdom of Christ. That's yet to come. But it's not a promise of eternal life. Eternal life has always been by grace through faith. Paul makes that point in Romans 4 when he talks about, you know, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, quoting from Genesis. So salvation has always been by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In the Old Testament, they believed in the coming Messiah and believed the promises of God in the coming Messiah. That was the content of the faith. our faith is looking back at the Messiah who came and what he accomplished. That's the content of faith post-cross, is the finished work of Christ. They were looking forward to the promised work of Christ. We look back on the finished work of Christ, but it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Always been the way of salvation. But the covenant made at Sinai was not a promise of eternal life. It was a promise of prosperity and peace in the land. So keep that in mind, and that'll come up as we continue our study here. So that is the end of Deuteronomy 5. And tomorrow we will start Deuteronomy 6, and here again is just like, oh, Moses starts meddling. We got family stuff coming up, and we'll be looking at how we are to live Christianly with our family. So, all right, again, James White, Grieving, Your Path Back to Peace, and Scott Christensen, What About Evil? And then the new book, which is coming out, which is a popular level version of What About Evil, is Light Shining Out of Darkness, How God is Glorified in a World That is Full of Evil. And so that's Scott Christensen's book. I will link both of those books in the show notes. And I cannot recommend either of them too highly. These are excellent books for you to help you work through issues which arise when tragedy happens, when atrocities occur, when we have, you know, tornadoes or murder. It's, you know, tragic accidents or tragic evil actions of people. We need to work through both of those, and I believe those two books will help you do that. And so I recommend them to you. All right, let's recite together our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. Again, this is from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that, guided by your Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, folks, slightly more pastoral episode today, in light of the events of yesterday. Continue to pray for the people at Covenant Presbyterian Church and Covenant School. Praying especially for Pastor Scruggs and his family, as he has double duty to do of pastoring both his family through this tragedy and pastoring his church and school through this tragedy. May he not neglect either, and may God give him peace and strength as he deals with the events of yesterday and their aftermath. Folks, have a great, great Tuesday. I just wish you all the best. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you who watches the webcasts or listen to the podcast. Thank you for spending this time with me every morning. I appreciate you, and I hope you have a wonderful day. So do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. I'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.